Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you for bringing us here together this morning. We thank you for the fellowship that we have here. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us through your word throughout our time together today, that your spirit would be active in each and every one of us as we hear your word, as we fellowship, encourage one another, as we sing of your grace and of your love, Father. And Lord, I just pray that we would internalize all of those things, that they would be as real to us as they are to you. And that's our praise and our prayer this morning in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 6. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All right, and we got down through the first part there, the first clause of verse 6 last time, and as you go down through these things, we've been talking about what Paul is doing here. Is he's giving us an abbreviated, a very select list of what he calls there in verse 3, all spiritual blessings. And we've talked about the fact that Paul chooses these in particular, and he does it for a reason. And the thread that binds this list of things together from verse 3 down through verse 14 is really what we talked about a couple weeks ago, is our sonship, our position of sonship in Christ. And it's when we talked about in verse 5 the adoption and all the things that are involved, or many of the things that are involved there, we talked somewhat about it, and we went into Galatians chapter 3 and 4 and spent some time there, and we talked about the privileges and some of the responsibilities of being full-grown adult sons of God, and that applies to all of us. There is no male or female in Christ. We're all sons of God. And there is a position that goes along with that sonship that carries through this book of Ephesians. And that's why these blessings are picked out here. Paul selects these few and he gives us this list, because what he's doing is he's explaining our position in Christ. Our position in Christ is that primarily of sonship. And it's the things that are related to that that the rest of the book of Ephesians is going to deal with. He talks a lot in this book about being no more children, tossed to and fro, about every member of the body doing their part until we all grow, come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He talks about being followers of God as dear children and walking in love. And all of these things have to do with that with that idea of sonship, that idea of being a full, active partner in what the Father's doing. The Father has a business. He trains his son up in that business until the son reaches a point of maturity that the father thinks is where he needs to be, and he makes the boy a partner in the business. Now the kid knows. He knows everything that the father's doing. He knows what's going on behind the scenes. He knows what the books look like. He knows what the vision is, and he's a part of it. He's working with the Father shoulder to shoulder toward that end. Well, that's your position in Christ and mine. So that's what Ephesians is. It's written to the faithful saints at Ephesus. And the first half of the book, and we've talked about already, outlines that position for us. Talks about those privileges. The second half of the book talks about our responsibilities. The second half of the book starts out with, "Therefore, brethren, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." So Paul's telling us about our sonship here, all these spiritual blessings. And he's going to go on for the next three chapters in very much the different facets of the same theme. Then the second half of the book, he tells us what we should do about it. Now here in where we are in verse 6, we talked about to the praise of the glory of his grace last time. And if just briefly, the praise of the glory of God's grace we saw is the glory of God's grace is God's highest glory. To live for the glory of God is the highest purpose there is. The glory of God's grace is the highest glory he has. You and I exist, our purpose, our end, our destiny, the reason that God did everything that he did with us in mind before the foundation of the world, so that we could go out into eternity and be to the praise of the glory of his grace, of his highest glory. We looked at the glory of God's judgment, the glory of his righteousness, the glory of his holiness, the glory, all that glory that was embodied in the law. And Paul says, much more, over and over again. The glory of God's grace. So that's where you and I are. When Paul says, therefore, walk worthy of that calling, that's a tall order. Only God can fill an order like that. So, but we need to understand these positional issues, because that's where the walk comes from. You don't want to put the cart before the horse. You have to learn who you are before you can act like who you are. So, we're to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, here again, that this idea of being accepted. You know, this verse, there's so many different ways that you can, I want to say attack, but that's the wrong word, that you can approach this verse. You know, everyone is looking for acceptance. Everyone. We all want to be liked. We all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. You see, you know, young kids going, making bad decisions all because they need that acceptance. Sometimes just ruining their lives for lack of it. The only place that you're going to find that, and the place that you will find it, is in Christ. You have been made accepted in the Beloved. You haven't just been made accepted. You've been made accepted in the Beloved. That statement there, and we'll talk about it, that harkens back there to the baptism of Christ, Mount of Transfiguration. Those two places, you hear a voice from heaven. Jesus Christ is there, and God the Father speaks audibly from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's you. You are accepted in the beloved. See, that's why this issue of sonship comes into play here. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 4. We'll use the law of first mention here to help us out a little bit. Genesis chapter 4, there's really two issues when it comes to acceptance. This matter of sonship, where at least where you and I are concerned, falls in there. But there's also an issue of sacrifice. When you see the word acceptable, oftentimes, might be usually, it's talking about sacrifices, a sacrifice being acceptable to God. Genesis chapter 4, we've got Cain and Abel. We know what happens with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel bring sacrifices. Verse 3, Genesis 4, verse 3. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And we know the rest of that account. Cain goes on and kills his brother. So Cain and Abel bring their sacrifices to God. Abel brings a blood sacrifice like God told them to. How do we know God told them to? It's not here in Genesis. We won't do it now. You go to Hebrews chapter 11. We know how to study our Bibles, right? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Get that in one hand. Get Romans chapter 10 in the other. Hebrews chapter 11 says, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel offered that sacrifice by faith. Romans 10:17 says, Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word. So we know that God told them what to bring. Abel could not have offered that sacrifice by faith if he didn't. So God says, bring blood. Abel brings blood. Cain, he's got his own thing. Cain's problem. Cain is the firstborn. That's what God is talking about. It's a little difficult to get because of the way that this sentence is constructed in verse 7. It says, If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And that's why we're here, because that word accepted, God has made us accepted in the beloved. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, the his there, unto thee shall be his desire, that's talking about Abel's. And thou shalt rule over him, that's Abel. You'll have the place of the firstborn. His desire will, your younger brother's desire will be to you, and you'll rule over him. That's the way it's supposed to be. See, that issue of sonship comes in here. Cain's problem, is that he doesn't like it, number one, he doesn't like it that God is questioning this at all, that God is putting some kind of condition on this. If you do well, you'll be accepted. And Cain's thinking, what do you mean? I'm the firstborn. I am accepted. What do you mean if I do well? No, Cain. See, it's not enough. We know in the Bible that that it's not the first thing that God chooses. It's the second, right? The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. God always chooses the second. He rejects the position of physical firstborn. He makes the second the spiritual firstborn. You know, Israel was God's firstborn. We're going to find out in a few verses, which however long that takes us to get there in Ephesians, as it ends up, you and I are those who first trusted in Christ. It was supposed to be Israel. But the tables got flipped. So God, he has respect to Abel and to his offering, so that Cain doesn't like it that God's disrespecting him. And again, that's a positional issue. Don't you know who I am? He doesn't like the condition that God's putting on him, that somehow his performance has to match up. You know, you and I have that position of the firstborn, being sons. Our behavior ought to match up. Now, our behavior ought to match up is different than if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Because Cain's not under grace here, and he doesn't like that either. But it doesn't change the fact that we should still do well according to our position. So you'll be accepted if you do well, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You'll get all the benefits of your firstborn status, Cain. You just got to start acting like the firstborn. You and I have been made accepted in the beloved. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't walk worthy of the vocation. Just means that it's not contingent upon it. That's the glory of his grace. But you can see here, we're here, number one, because this is the first mention of the word accepted. Number two, because you can see here in this first example, as you often do in cases of first mention, you see the whole issue of acceptance bringing together sacrifice and sonship. And that's what we're dealing with. That's why in Ephesians and chapter 1, in our passage, verse 6 says, you've been made accepted in the beloved. The very next verse says, in whom you have received redemption by his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Talks about the sacrifice. That's the next blessing in the string. There's an issue of sacrifice that comes along with being the firstborn. Come with me to, we're back here in Genesis. Look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. See, that's why if you're going to be made accepted, you got to be made accepted in Christ. Because the sacrifice represents the person under that sacrifice. You and I are accepted in the beloved because we have redemption in him through his blood. Exodus chapter 13. A couple of those first verses, then we'll jump further down. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So the firstborn belonged to God. Again, that's you and me. That's the idea. That's the idea of our position. That sonship and the honor, the blessing, the privilege of it, and the responsibility of it. Verse 12 and a few verses down. Exodus 13:12. That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which hast male, which thou hast, the males, shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. So in other words, you got to bring the firstborn of all of your beasts, all your clean beasts, as a sacrifice to God. And you offer it on the altar. If it's an unclean beast, like an ass or a dog, which they use to help them with the sheep and all those. Israel raised unclean beasts, they just didn't eat them. So the firstborn of all of those, you needed to get a substitute. You need the clean beast, you need the lamb to substitute for the ass. And if you don't want to do that, you break the ass's neck. You lose the donkey. And the human firstborn. Now, of course, God doesn't want human sacrifices, right? So your firstborn child, you redeem. Well, how do you redeem them? With a sacrifice. You get where this is going here? You see yourself here? And it shall be, verse 14, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this, that thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. So again, first you've got that accepted there in Ephesians 1. The very next thing is our redemption. First you're accepted, then you're redeemed. Now, God doesn't want human sacrifices. So he has these firstborn people, or humans, redeemed. But those firstborn people go on to live lives in dedication and service to God. So what God doesn't want, he doesn't want a dead sacrifice. But he does want a living sacrifice. We all know the verse, right? Romans chapter 12. Come over there with me. Romans 12. What I'm trying to show you is that this position, these blessings, all these spiritual blessings that Paul's talking about, there's a reason he's telling us about them. And the reason is, number one, so we can glory in them, but so that we can live in them. You know, it's going to be a while before we get to chapter 3. And I know people, probably not you all, but some people, they don't like all this doctrine. Give me something practical. Give me something I can use in my everyday life. You're giving me all this technical stuff and you're showing me charts and all this other, you know, I can't use any of that. Give me something I can use. The doctrine is what you use. You can't live the life. If I just tell you, if you just read from chapter 3 to chapter 6, and that's all you read, you'll never be able to live chapter 3 to chapter 6. Because the how-to of the second half of the book is the first half of the book. So we need to have the doctrine. We need to have this doctrine stored in our souls so that we can enjoy those blessings, number one, and live those blessings. It's through the knowledge of the doctrine that the life comes. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, what is it? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So God doesn't want dead sacrifices. That's why he redeemed us. See, the children of Egypt, all the firstborn of Egypt, those were dead sacrifices. God took them all. He doesn't want that from his people. He doesn't want that from you, from me. He wants living sacrifices. That's what a full-grown son, that's the responsibility that being a son of God entails. Being able to set aside our own will for the purpose of the Father, that purpose for which we are now living. You know, like I said, there's a lot of ways you can approach that. We have been made accepted in the Beloved. And there's a lot of temptation for me to just go, 45 minutes of sap on that. And it would be right to do. Because that's an amazing thing. That we've been made accepted in the Beloved, in His Beloved Son. But like Cain, it's about more than just who we are. It's what we do with who we are. What are you doing with who you are? We want to be an acceptable sacrifice. Look over in Ephesians again. Ephesians, look at chapter 5. I want you to see this connection again. What is sonship and sacrifice? How is that connected? Well, who's the Son of God? What did he do? What's the primary thing that he did? Everything that the Father's plan, the Father's purpose, the Father's goals, everything that that's built on is the sacrifice of the Son. It's all wrapped around and nailed to, as it were, fastened to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes the whole plan work. Being able to further the Father's purpose as an adult son. It's the sacrifice that enables me to fulfill that position. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, that's that idea again, that dear children, accepted in the Beloved. You're not just accepted, you're accepted in the Beloved. Paul tells the Colossians that God's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So Jesus Christ is His dear Son, His Beloved. Here, Paul says that we are the dear children of God. See, we share that place with Him. So be followers of God as dear children. How do we do that? Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So there again, you want to be an acting, functioning child of God? Dear child, walking in the Beloved? There's that idea of sacrifice again. What do you mean by sacrifice, Dave? What am I supposed to do? Well, there's a good place to start. Walk in love. The way that Christ loved you. You know, when you're accepted in the Beloved, it's not just that God loves the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And God loves you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're really talking about here, when we talk about being accepted in the Beloved, is God's love for us, understanding that. Paul's going to pray at the end of this section, at the end of chapter 3, this first section of the book, that you would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Why? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know who you are before Him. You're identified through that sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, with His beloved Son. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know God looks at you and says that? You don't know what I did yesterday, Dave. No, I don't have to know what you did. God looks at you and says, that's my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So walk in love, as Christ also loved us. What does that mean? He gave Himself, He hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, it helps when you understand your sonship, when you understand that you're working for the Father's purpose, that His will is your will, that His plan is your plan, that you're moving toward His goal. It helps to understand when it comes down to doing things that aren't easy, like loving people. Some people less easy than others. You see what he says here? He gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. See, that's who the sacrifice is being made for. He gave himself a sacrifice for us by an offering to God. So, you want to keep that in mind. See, if you have your position, if you have your sonship, if you have a good, walking, living, understanding grasp of who God has made you to be, and in Ephesians chapter 1, that's a son, full-grown son of God. If you can get a hold of that, and let it get a hold of you, then you can do what God is giving you to do, because what God is giving you to do, again, is a tall order. But you can know why you're doing what you're doing. People, you know, I've had friends over the years that have gotten divorced. Some of them for what I would consider to be frivolous reasons, some of them for pretty heavy reasons. Can I say to you, there ain't no good reason. There's no acceptable reason. Not in the age of grace, there's not. We're not talking about marriage and divorce here today, but the point of me telling you this is, I'm telling this guy, look, you got to do what you got to do to reconcile here. And he's looking at me and he's going, Dave, how can I do that after what she did? That's not even on the table here, okay? This thing is done. So it says who? Whose will is that? You think that's what God wants? I know what she did. Do you think that that's an acceptable answer, what you're doing there? See, why would she, when he turns around and does that to her? Happens all the time. Why forgive? It's that sacrifice, not to them, to God. See, when you know who you are, you can live who you are, and you can make those sacrifices. Know who you are and who you work for. Back in Ephesians 1. So we are, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, in that grace, He's made us accepted in the Beloved. So that sonship of ours is to the praise of the glory of His grace, what we talked about last time and what we're talking about this morning. Go together. That position that you have, that's got an eternity in view. That's got an eternity in view, and it's an eternity of the greatest glory of God being reflected in you. The adult sons of God, the ones who stand shoulder to shoulder with Him in His purpose. God and sons. We're the sons. Forever and ever. To God's highest glory. The glory of His grace. What do you think those sacrifices that you're making now? Loving somebody. Just loving somebody. Giving yourself. Looking for opportunities. I'm a son of God. Where can I act like it? Where's an opportunity to act like a son of God here? It's easy. Somebody's got a need. It's your turn to sacrifice. Your opportunity. Thank you, Lord. My opportunity to walk worthy. And you do it as a sacrifice to Him. And you offer your body. That is, you just do that for your life. You do that as your life. See, that's what it means to offer your body a living sacrifice. You know the thing about a sacrifice? We'll quit with this. Leviticus talks about the sacrifices. And one thing we all know about a sacrifice had to pretty much be perfect, didn't it? Spotless. Without blemish. No broken legs, no blind, no halt, no maimed. Can't be bringing none of the stuff that you're going to kill tomorrow anyway and bury somewhere in the yard. Oh, I owe God a sacrifice, I guess I'll bring this. You know, when you brought that sacrifice up to the priest, it would undergo an inspection, thorough. involved inspection, looking for blemishes. The priest is looking for blemishes. He's looking for flaws. He's looking for flaws so he can reject. He can do what God did with Cain. He can reject the sacrifice. One blemish will do it. If he doesn't find any flaws after a thorough inspection, that animal is without spot and without blemish. That's why Paul tells you here that we're holy and without blame before him in love. That's one of these blessings. Two. When the animal is found to be without blemish, that sacrifice is what you call acceptable and accepted. You know how you look to God in order to be accepted without blemish, without fault, without flaw, perfect. You don't get accepted by God without being perfect. Now, once that sacrifice is accepted, what do you do with it? You offer the sacrifice. See, it doesn't do you any good to go up and let the priest look at it and stand around for a half an hour while he's trying to find something wrong with it. And he goes, well, there's nothing wrong with it. I guess it's accepted. Oh, great. Thanks a lot. And walk away. Well, that doesn't do you any good. You get it. It's accepted so you can make the sacrifice. We're accepted in the Beloved. So we can walk that way. It's not just, see all of this grace stuff? We'll quit. All of this grace stuff. All these blessings and you don't have to do nothing to get them. And all of that. It's not just to make us feel good. It's not to pump up our egos and talk about how wonderful and perfect we are before God and how much He loves us and we don't have a flaw and all those kind of things. All that's true. It's true and it's glorious and it's wonderful. It's the praise of the glory of His grace. But that's not why we talk about it like we do. We talk about it like we do because it's out of that perfection that the sacrifice can come. Once the Lamb is accepted, then it's time to make the sacrifice. It's a suitable sacrifice now. Think about that. Paul says, we do what we do as a sweet savor to God. That's a sacrifice. We just read, Christ loved each other the way Christ loved you and offered Himself in offering to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul says we're a sweet-smelling savor to God. That means that your service to God is as acceptable as you are. It's perfect. God doesn't accept anything that's not. So don't be afraid to live for the Lord, thinking that you're not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. God's made us accepted in the Beloved. Do you have a question? Yeah, Lori.
Okay, so I thought, was I following your point right, that you said the Lord rejects the firstborn and accepts the
firstborn? As a general rule, yep.
Because like Cain and Abel.
Right.
And Esau and Jacob. But then I thought you were going to say that Israel was... Jews were the firstborn and then He accepted us. But you said no, we're the firstborn that He's accepted.
No, we are now. There's a little bit of both going on. And we'll talk about that in a few verses in Ephesians 1 there. But yes, the same principle. Israel is the first chosen chronologically. See, that's the thing is, what you end up getting with us and Israel is you've got the chronologically chosen firstborn, right? That's the first one who's born. Then you get the kind of you get the God chosen firstborn. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that the chronological isn't the God chosen, because the whole idea of chronological firstborn privilege is God's set up to start with. So he set that whole thing up. Normally, it would be the firstborn, the actual firstborn son, who would get the firstborn privileges. But God always makes a point, it seems, of rejecting that first one in the cases that he magnifies and accepting the second. So what you got with Israel is you have kind of a natural firstborn in that nation. Then you have a... See, that's why I say I want to be careful about how I say this, because Israel is God chosen as well. I'm not...
Remnant.
From Israel. The remnant is, right. The true Israel, right. But...
They're second.
Go ahead. They're second, as it turns out. Right. Because they were supposed to be first. Now we're those who first trusted in Christ. And you have to look at that from an eternal perspective. Because you say, well, Israel first trusted Christ. They've been trusting Christ for 3,000 years. No. From eternity, you're going to have the nation of Israel, and you're going to have the body of Christ as far as God's people. Who trusted Christ first? Well, the body did. The nation of Israel doesn't believe until the tribulation into the kingdom, after this dispensation is over. So a remnant, some of them believed, some of them believed in the Old Testament, but the nation as that entity wasn't born until after the body of Christ, as it turns out. Now we won't have to spend any time in that verse when we get there. All good? All right. Thanks, y'all.